Please open your Bibles to John chapter 15, Gospel of John chapter 15. We'll look at some more verses here today. We won't get through the whole chapter, beginning in verse 5. We began this section with some biblical presuppositions. You remember what they were? I said, you cannot be saved by works, right? So our works will not work to get us to heaven. And We need to remember that as we look at this passage. Also, or secondly, we cannot lose our salvation. The Bible's clear on that, isn't it? You cannot lose your salvation. And yet, John chapter 15 is used by many to say you can lose your salvation. And this is one of their proof texts for that. So I just remind you, John chapter 10 and verse 28, Ephesians 1, 13 to 15, Philippians 1, 6, many other verses tell us you can't lose your salvation. You're adopted into the family of God. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. You become part of the bride of Christ, and God's not going to let you go. He saved you, and he who saved you will keep you. And we're thankful for that. So what is the literary and historical context of John chapter 15? Can you remember? I don't know. Sometimes I don't remember on Monday what I preached on Sunday. Maybe you're that way. I hope not. But the context of it. Back in chapter 13, you remember Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room, and he had the last Passover meal with them. And after that, he told them that he would be leaving soon. Leaving where? Well, he's going back to heaven, back to be with the Father. In chapter 14, he offers a little comfort to them because that's not good news to them. They loved him. They wanted the kingdom, like all good Jews. They wanted the kingdom to come, and they didn't know exactly how it was going to happen, even though he had told them much. So he offers these words of encouragement and comfort that he would be coming back to them and coming back later for them. That he and the Father are one. He told them that again. That they could ask, in the interim, they could ask for anything they wanted. Anything they needed for the ministry that he left them to do. If they ask, he said, I'll provide it for you. Now, of course, there are some rules for praying, and they understood that, of course. The Holy Spirit would come. He calls him the Comforter. The Comforter, and to them, he would be a comfort in his absence. He would also become their teacher. They lose their rabbi, the Lord Jesus, bodily, but now they have a teacher and a guide, and the Lord tells them it's actually going to be better. Better, because he's going to live within you. Okay, so I'm going to be with you. He's everywhere present, right? He's omnipresent. But the Spirit of God will be in them. We come to chapter 15, and Jesus talks to them about staying connected. I'm leaving, but you need to stay connected. That would mean something to us entirely different than it did to the disciples. They didn't have an iPad or an iPhone or a computer or email or any of the social media, but they're supposed to stay connected to him. Connected as if he were a vine and they were branches. And that's what we talked about last week, just four verses last week. He's the vine. I'm the vine, he said. You are the branches. And so he gives them this. Branches must. They absolutely, us branches, that's you and me, we must, absolutely must abide in the vine if we're going to bear any fruit. You know a grapevine? You've been around grapevines? You do a lot of pruning on grapevines. Annually, you do a lot of pruning. And the vines that don't produce any fruit, they get pruned off, and next year there'll be new growth, and so the only really fruit producing branches on a grapevine are those that are attached, and even internally they're attached, and the sap of the vine gets into the branch to produce the fruit. So that's just a physical, in the physical realm, which is the figure of this metaphor that he's talking about, a metaphor It means Jesus is saying, I'm a vine and you're the twigs, you're the branches. And that's the figure that represents a reality, because he wants them to look at him as if he were like a vine and they are to be like the branches. So we call it a metaphor. You could call it something else perhaps as well. Branches have to abide in the vine to bear fruit. And that is the main point. The main point. A metaphor only tries to make one point, and that's it. You have to abide in the vine to bear fruit. That's the point. Now, trying to make every aspect of the figure, trying to say, well, anything true about grapevines is also true about Jesus and his disciples, that's not so. And if you try to make everything match and make too many parallels, you're going to get confused. Somebody asked me about that going out the door last week. And this is a given. Now listen, it's only meant to make one major point. There may be some little things. We need to look at what Jesus says about the vine and the branches and make that comparison. But that's as far as we can go. Everything about a grapevine is not true about Jesus Christ. Or everything about a branch is not true about me or you. Let's keep that in mind as we go, because otherwise it's going to be confusing. He told us last time that the Father, God the Father, is the husbandman. He's the vine dresser, if you will. And he removes non-bearing branches. Does that mean they lost their salvation? Well, obviously not, because you can't lose your salvation, right? The Bible tells us that clearly. This is not a salvation passage. People use it like it is, but it's not. This is about Christians bearing fruit. This is about Jesus' disciples. He's talking to the 11. He's talking to them about bearing fruit. That's what this passage is about. It's not a salvation passage. They're all saved. And that's a known. These are believers because they are, verse 2 says, they're in Christ. All that are in me, Jesus says. He removes them, if they don't bear fruit, he removes them from, well, what's he removing them? From the ability to bear fruit. Maybe by church discipline, maybe by a tarnished testimony. It could be a number of things, but you don't bear any fruit, then you're not going to stay in that same position with those same opportunities, with that same power, with those same energized gifts. You're not going to have those if you don't bear some fruit. Now we're going to say more about that today as we look at these new verses. We noted last time, though, that the Lord, even if a person is going to be detrimental to the cause of Christ, a believer, he may take his life. He'll stop bearing fruit and he'll get involved in other things that are detrimental. I had a guy in my youth group, my first ministry in a church. The Lord took him. I'm so convinced of it. I believe he was a Christian. He started into things he shouldn't be in, and God took his life. And we buried him as an older teen. God also, as the husbandman, cleans or purges or snips off, prunes off from the Christians who are bearing fruit. He still does some snipping. Why? To make them bear, can you tell me without me telling? More fruit. We got good fruit this year. We want more fruit next year. Much fruit. That's the goal. That's the goal. And that's what God the Father, the husbandman, is working for much fruit. So he takes away anything that might be detrimental. How does he do that? God ever taken anything away from you that was detrimental? He can do it by chastening. He can chasten you and he gets your attention. Like swatting at a fly, but miss. You got his attention now. God can get our attention, or it could be worse than that. It could be sickness. It could be an accident. It could be all sorts of things. God will get our attention. He can do it by chastening. He could also do it by just getting into his word. God can cleanse us. The cleansing of the word of God. And we need to not underestimate the power of God's Word. I know it's the book that sits on most people's shelf. It gathers dust until Sunday, if they remember to pick it up before they go to church. That may not be you, but I know it's the case of a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians bring their Bible or don't bring their Bible to church, but they don't look at it, they don't own it, they don't try to understand it. But I'll tell you, the Word of God is like food for your soul. And it will cleanse you. It'll keep you clean so that you can walk with the Lord. And if you feel like, oh, I need some cleaning, get in the Word and understand what it says. We closed last time with a few questions. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you bearing much fruit? Are you conscious of the continual communication that Jesus Christ wants with you? Is there a constant connection? Mary Jean and I were talking, I think just yesterday, and I was explaining to her about this whole concept here. And I said, Jesus Christ, we need to be best of friends with Him. We need to be close to Him. We need to be like bosom buddies with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not doing any harm to what the Scriptures say. He wants to be close to you. And so why? Why does He want us to abide? In the physical vine and branches, the branches are 100% dependent upon the vine if they're going to bear fruit. And so it is with us branches and Jesus the vine. If we're going to do anything of eternal value, we must abide in Christ. Do you think most Christians today, just from our observation, I'm not asking you to judge anybody's heart, do you think most Christians abide in the vine or don't? What do you think? Are you afraid to answer? Are we seeing a lot of fruit produced for Christ? Much fruit? I think not. I think not. I think we're lacking something. I think the Bible says there's going to be an apostasy. You know what apostasy is? A falling away. It's turning our back on the Lord. And I'm talking about you or us even. I'm just talking about Christendom in general. There's a falling away. It may be you. It may be us at times if we're not careful. A falling away from the Lord and a ceasing to do the things that He has given us to do. We concluded last time with verse 4. Let's look at verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except unless you abide in me. You have to be connected. You have to be close to the Lord. You have to be talking to Him and letting Him talk to you. You have to listen to the Spirit and be walking in the light and led by the Spirit. Or you're not going to bear any fruit. You bearing any fruit? So let's consider today, starting in verse 5, a little more thoroughly, the fact that ye are the branches. Look at verse 5. Jesus says, again, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He doesn't want us to miss that, the metaphor. Sort of a restatement here. The I and the ye part of that are the reality, while the vine and the branches are the figure. That's the parallel that He's laid alongside. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. His point is that the branches do not live for the vine. That might sound weird to you, but it's even more than that. The branches live by the vine. You have to have the vine to live. We don't just live for the vine, we live by the vine. He that abideth in me, verse 5 says, and I in him. Notice he switches from the plural, the branches, to the singular, he. He that abideth in me. So he does that. Why? Because abiding is an individual thing. You'll have to decide whether you abide. I'll have to decide whether I abide. Are you abiding in the vine? Are you close to the Lord? Keep asking yourself that question. Maybe there's something that needs to happen in your life. But he's talking about an individual, personal matter and responsibility to abide in Christ. You must decide whether you will abide or not. In the Greek, it's not a suggestion, it's an imperative. He's telling you, abide in me. That's what Jesus is saying here in this whole context. You are supposed to, I command you to abide in me so that you'll bear much fruit. William MacDonald defines abide like this. He says, it is not a question of the branch living its life for the vine, but simply of letting the life of the vine flow out through the branches. Are you hearing? You hearing what I'm saying? Sometimes we pray, Lord, help me to live my life for you, when we probably ought to pray, Lord Jesus, live out your life through me. When people look at me, help them to see your life, not mine. I came to that understanding just as a proud pastor that it doesn't really matter whether you like to hear me preach or not. I want you to. But I could get proud about that. If you did like to hear me preach, you said, Pastor, you're a good preacher. I could get proud about that. But I don't really care whether you hear me or not. I wish you could go away and say, the Lord spoke to my heart today. That would be thrilling. Because that's what it's about. I'm nothing big. You're nothing big. Nothing important. God could do without me. He could do without you and still get his work done because he would use others or other things. What is the ultimate purpose, though, of us branches? Still in verse 5, that the same bringeth forth much fruit, he says. The purpose of abiding is so that you will bring forth much fruit. I mentioned to you that there are multiple kinds of fruit, things that we could call fruit. C.I. Scofield, in his reference Bible, says there are 4 degrees of fruit bearing. He says there's no fruit, bearing no fruit in verse 2. And then there's also bearing fruit in verse 2. And then there's more fruit in verse 2. And then in verses 5 and 8, he talks about much fruit. The goal is the much fruit. I want us as a church to bear much fruit for the Lord. We're about to see that as we bear much fruit, the Father is glorified. That's what verse 8 is about. We'll get up there in just a minute. But let me remind you that this is all about bringing glory to God. That's why you were created. God wants you to do things. Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lord, and the Spirit of God wants you to do things and produce things that will bring glory to God. That's why we were created. We were created for His glory. The fruit could be converts. In Romans 1:13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto and prevented, that I might have some fruit among you. So the Apostle Paul spoke as if he could have, converts, he called that fruit for the Lord. If he won people to the Lord, it brought glory to God, not to Paul, but to God. It could be Christian character, like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. That's fruit. If we allow God to produce that in us, it'll bring glory to Him. In us, it'll bring glory to Him, and the people who know us and watch us, it'll bring glory to Him. For them as well, or through them. It could be our conduct, which the Bible refers to in Romans 6 as the fruits of righteousness. How do Christians act? They act righteous. In a word, they act righteous. Paul said to the Romans in verse 21 of chapter 6, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? What did you do before you got saved that you're ashamed of now? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. In Philippians, he wrote, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So it's all about fruit that makes God happy. He needs to like the taste of our grape juice. We vines, we fruit producers. Jesus adds again here in verse 5, look at the last phrase, for without me ye can do nothing. You have to be attached to the vine to bear fruit. Yeah, without him, you can do nothing. Notice that ye is now a return to the plural. And because this applies to all the branches, he can say it in plural, but it's still an individual decision. So how can I say this? Every part of the fruit bearing involves Christ. Everything. Saving you. The vine bears up both the branches, that's you and me, and the fruit that we produce. The vine carries all of that. And how is it produced? How does the branch stay healthy? It's the sap from the vine. It keeps it healthy. So we need the sap from the vine that provides everything that we need to bear fruit. Like what, Pastor? Like the right thoughts. Like the right words. Like the right works. Wisdom. All of these things. Spiritual power and giftedness. All of it's from the sap of the vine. And we need all of this. We need opportunity. God provides the opportunity. You don't believe me? Just pray for opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus and see what happens. These are all found in the sap that flows from the vine. Who's the vine? Say it out loud. Come on. Jesus. Jesus Christ. Who are the branches? Say me. Me. You're the branch. You're a branch. You have to be attached to Christ or you're not going to bear any fruit. You're not going to accomplish anything if you don't walk with the Lord. If you don't get close to God and stay there, you're not going to do anything of any eternal value. When the Lord hands out at the Bema seat the rewards, you're not going to get any because you did nothing. You didn't stay attached to the vine. Sometimes I think, boy, I'm too negative. No, it's truth. It's what the Bible says. You have to be close to the vine to bear fruit. Without him, we can do nothing. Hudson Taylor. You know Hudson Taylor? China Inland Missions. His biography will change your life. It's two volumes, but it's worth the read. It is really good. He said, "The branch of the vine does not worry and toil and rush here to seek for sunshine and there for to find rain. No, it rests in union and communion with the vine. And at the right time and in the right way is the right fruit found on it." It's all about Jesus. It is such a privilege to speak for the Lord. It is such a privilege to tell other people how they don't have to spend eternity in hell because God loves them. Such a privilege. But when somebody gets saved, it's all of God and none of you and none of them. It all came from him. It's his story we tell. It's his power we use to tell it. It's his opportunity that we use to produce this fruit. It's Jesus. Richard Linsky said, "For this is no ordinary vine, but one with unlimited life and vitality, Jesus. Those who are bearing but little fruit have reason to examine their connection with the vine, whether this is sound and true, lest presently they drop away from the vine." Linsky meant by that they lose their salvation, but he's wrong. You can't lose your salvation. "To think of it as pertaining to salvation would contradict many, many verses. It's not possible. Non-bearing believers will only be removed from their vital fruit-bearing connection to the vine, from their opportunities, even the abilities. They'll lose that. God will take it away from them. They won't be part of what's happening and the vibrant vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord is saying in verse 6 when he says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered." And next word? and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, those who believe you can lose your salvation, they turn that into hellfire, and it's not the angels or the Lord casting them, but it's men casting them in there. That's why I had you emphasize that just a little bit. To press every aspect of the figure of a metaphor will lead you to wrong conclusions. This would be a wrong conclusion. You don't lose your salvation. You lose your ability and your opportunity to win and make fruit. So with this in mind, we will interpret this verse in keeping with the way we interpreted verses 1 and 2 last time. And that is, the branches that do not abide in Christ are still believers. They have become careless and have fallen into sin and out of touch with the vine, with the Lord Jesus Christ. They will have already been purged or cleansed. God the Father will have already snipped things out of their life. He will chasten them. He'll take them to trials. He'll try to get them to produce some fruit, but all to no avail in these non-producers. And then, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Verse 6. So this is the work of the husbandman. He's cast forth and he withers. The fruitless believer will be sidelined by the Father. As he also said in verse 2, where he said, he is taken away, taketh away. And then, still in verse 6, the men will gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So this casting into the fire is taking place at the hand of what or who? Say it. Men. Everybody say it. I want you to participate with me. Okay, think. Men do something. So this passage says. So think about it. How are fruitless believers viewed by mankind? His testimony will be utterly rejected because his walk and his talk don't go together. He is a fanatical hypocrite. These are the Christians that the Democrats and the Republicans fear because they're all mouth and no works. They're a threat, they say, to our democracy. Well, that's who they're talking about. Maybe you're one of them. He and his ways have to be weeded out of the vine. They have to be weeded out of the vine. Some suggest that David is a good example of this. David's Old Testament. He's not part of the church, and he didn't have the Spirit indwelling. But still, okay. He was a true believer. He fell into sin. He fell away from fellowship with God because he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered Uriah, her husband. And God's enemies had occasion to blaspheme David. You said you were a follower of Jehovah. And they had an opportunity then to blaspheme David's God. And even today, in a sense, they cast him in the fire. Those who have rejected David's God use David as an excuse to do that because they heard the story. Verse 7 says, if ye abide in me, Jesus speaking, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now that's kind of what he said before. Do you see anything different here in verse 7? If ye abide in me, is that new? No, that's the same. And my words abide in you. Now that's different in this context of chapter 15. My words abide in you. So we learn here that those who abide in Christ have his words abiding in him. There are two Greek words, logos, talking about the collective word of God, all of the sayings in one place. It's the word of God abroad. This is a word, rhema, in the Greek, and it's talking about the sayings. You may hear somebody say something and you say, my pastor says that. Yeah, that's one of my sayings. That's my rhema. That's something that I say. This is the word rhema. And the Lord Jesus is saying that if you abide in him, then His sayings are going to abide in you. And ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That's not new either. So this my words abide in you, my rhema, my sayings abide in you. That's new. And if we would abide in Christ, His sayings need to be cherished by us. If I say to you, Jesus said so and so and so and so, and I give you a saying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that needs to be precious to you. We need to cherish those things. That's what abiding in Him means. We cherish the things He said. Jesus is my best friend. I have had earthly best friends. I've forgotten a lot of what they said, but Jesus is my best friend, and I don't ever need to forget what He said. I need to cherish His sayings. True abiding believers have the Word hidden in their hearts, and they obey the commandments of the Lord. John wrote that in his first epistle. He said, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we, what? Keep His commandments. Remember our study in 1 John kind of revealed to us that this keeping His commandments is more than simply obeying them. The word keep is like guarding them in our hearts. And I say that all the time. To guard the Word of God in your heart. Don't let anything change it or take it away from it. It's what Jesus said. This individual treasures the Word. He guards it in his heart if he's abiding in Christ. It's a given. If you're not cherishing the sayings of Christ, if they don't mean much to you, then you're certainly not abiding in the vine. Because they're synonymous. Concerning these keepers of the Word, they will ask in accordance with His will. They'll pray in accordance with His will because they know His Word. They know Him well. Their petition will be granted for His glory. Look at the last part of verse 7. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, He's already said that. But here he's tying this abiding with our prayer life. Abiding in Christ is tied here with our prayer life. Abiding means harboring His sayings in our heart and obeying them. And it makes sense that by abiding, we would know Him better. That we would be doing nothing to prevent His blessings upon our life and ministry because we're abiding in Him. We would understand how He thinks and we would be able to pray according to His will. So abiding in Christ, sure, it makes good sense that it's tied to our prayer life as well. Verse 8, hang in there. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Herein, he's talking about in their being keepers of the Word and having their prayers answered because they know Him and pray in accordance with His Word, and they will bear much fruit. Fruit of the Spirit, fruits of righteousness, converts, good works, all of those things. Herein, he says, God is glorified. When you bear fruit, God is glorified. You make God smile. You make Him say, if you can pardon the modern vernacular, that's my boy. That's my girl. You go. They're proud of you. God is proud of you. Jesus Christ is proud of you. That's my boy. Those who watch, they're going to believe that He must be a great God. He must be a great God. Who loves His people. He responds to them when they talk to Him. They will see that He is able to exercise sovereignty over their circumstances. The events of their life. On their behalf. In a way that will be good for them. They'll see that. Those whose lives glorify God. God the Father. Jesus said, they're my disciples. Do you want to be a trophy for Christ, a trophy of His mercy and grace? Do you want to make God smile? You want to make Him proud of you? Abide in the vine. verse 9 says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That's another part of the abiding. As the Father hath loved me, so I love you. Jesus loves us with the same kind and in the same measure, if you will, of the love that he is loved by the Father. You think the Father loves the Son? You're awfully silent. Nod at me or wink or wake up or something. Is Jesus living in the love of the Father? Absolutely. It's with that same love that Jesus loves you. Absolutely. He loves you. Sort of reminds me of Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Answer? Nobody. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Answer? No, it won't separate us. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angel nor principality nor power nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can get excited about that. He says to them, continue ye in my love. That's how I've loved you. Continue ye in my love. Continue, the same word that's translated abide in the whole context. Same word. Abide, continue, same word. So this is actually part of this abiding. We should be ever aware of his love and ever living in the joy of it. I'm sort of a sourpuss a lot of times. I got too much to do. Are you ever that way? That's not good. That's not going to bring glory and honor to the Lord. I need to have the joy of the Lord in my heart. And you do. When we think of how bad things are getting, we need to think of our God who's still in control. His plan is being worked out day after day, hour after hour. It's not a surprise to him. Not at all. Not at all. He's totally with the program. And he's sovereign over everything that happens. We have to be aware of his love and ever living in the joy of it. How can we abide in love? He tells us in the next verse, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. It's all tied together, isn't it? It's one ball of wax. It's everything. You name one thing, it includes all the red or all the other. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. As we have said before, keeping the commandments means more than just doing what he says. It's more than obeying. It's guarding them in our hearts. It's loving his sayings. Jesus is the perfect example. Even, verse 10, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He's done what he's asking us to do. He abode in his Father's love by keeping the Father's commandments, by conducting himself according to the plan. We like trust and obey. The second verse says, but we never can prove the delight of his love until all on the altar we lay. Have you laid all on the altar? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But we never can prove the delight of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust him and obey him. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Our last verse today is verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. all that he has said here in chapter 15, if they give heed to it, will result in abundant joy. If they abide in him, they'll have abundant joy. The same joy that he had as he served the Father. The sense of his personal presence, that'll be our joy. The sense of his presence and the sense of his approval. And that your joy might be full, he says. Dependence on Christ brings full joy. Full joy. That's sort of contrary to man's ideas of obtaining joy through independence. That's what the flesh says. Make me independent and I'll be happy. No, you won't. I'll bet you. You won't. It's contrary to the Word of God. You might think you're happy for a little while, but you're going to find out it's a dead-end street. You want full joy? Abide in Christ, believer. Abide in Christ. What does it mean? Here's seven things. Don't try to write. I'm going to talk too fast. To depend upon Him for all that you need to bear fruit, like a branch does the vine. In doing so, you'll bear a lot of fruit. What does it mean to abide in Christ? His words, His sayings are in you. They're part of you. You will ask for what you will in keeping with His abiding presence and bearing fruit. And it'll be done. It'll be done. Your life and fruit will glorify the Father. You will continue in and cherish the love of Christ. The same love that the Father loved Him with and in the same measure. This is made possible when you will guard His commandments in your heart and will obey them. You'll have the joy in serving Jesus that He had when He served the Father. He was going to the cross, and for the joy that was set before Him, the Bible says. The joy? What joy? It's not dependent upon circumstances. It's like God's peace. It passes understanding. Joy in your hearts. You want it? You want it, brothers and sisters? Abide in Christ. Some questions. Have you yet died to yourself? You've heard me ask that 100 times, and maybe you never answered it. Have you died to yourself? Is it about you still? Are you ever unconscious of the Lord's presence? Have you given your body to be a living sacrifice? Are you resting in the fact that He is able to deliver you? Are you resting in the fact that He empowers you to do right? Do you walk by faith? Is Christ the object of your faith? Are you living in His love by possessing His sayings and keeping His commandments? Do you know the joy that is unrelated to circumstances that comes to those who abide in Him? Have you felt the joy? This is a powerful passage. It's what we need. It's what we need in 2024 and beyond. We need to abide in Christ. Please pray for me, and I'll pray for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Please, our God, help us to do whatever's necessary to abide in Christ. It's an individual decision. And Lord, we need to be individually concerned. I don't know the hearts of my brothers and sisters, but you do. Help each of us, Lord, to take that next step and bear much fruit for the glory of God, for the glory of the Heavenly Father, for whom Christ came and was obedient to so He could provide our salvation. It's in His name that we pray, and for His sake. Amen.